morning we're going to turn back to the scriptures just to put you in the frame if you've missed out quickly over the last little while. We have been preaching through December out of the Gospel of John. We've preached chapter 14, 15. We've now gone at 16 and we're looking at 17. Last week, Ben preached on chapter 17, but he summed up 16 for us, pulled it all together, and landed on this thing that God has chosen us. And the response of God said he loved us and he chose us and then gave us an opportunity to respond to him. And so we would respond to him in love and choose him. And the joyful thing is to have this deep assurance that there's no barrier between us and God and that he has chosen us and called us. So as we start this morning, I'd like to read to you from a little section in John. Maybe I'll just put something else out to you. New Year's resolutions, you've probably eaten too much already. You've broken all the other ones that don't count. Why don't you read your Bible this year? I think it'll change your life. I know it will change your life if you get hold of the written word in which you discover the living word and Jesus begins to transform who we are. And so this morning we're going to read. I'd encourage you before next Sunday, why don't you go and read chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17. It's not hard. It's quite easy. And you might find it's a bit much for you to get hold of. Then it means the following week you just do that again. And just keep doing that again until you get it right. And next Sunday we're going to hear some more out of chapter 17. But I'm going to read to you just a little section. It's in chapter 17, verses 6 to 11. And it says this. Jesus is speaking. He's prayed, he's spoken to his Father about who he is, and then he turns his attention in his... So we've already got an inside conversation between Jesus and his Father, and he's spoken about how he and the Father are in relationship, and now he starts talking to the Father about his disciples, about his friends. And so he starts speaking about them, and this is what we're reading. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you. And they've believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given to me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. It's a big piece of scripture, isn't it? It takes a bit of getting your head around. And we could break it down line by line, and I've got about 20 minutes or so, so we're not going to try that. What we're going to do is we're going to just talk about some of the bigger things that come out of this that will help us as we start to walk through our life. I got this picture when I was reading this. It says, the beginning, it says, these people that you gave to me. And I realized that in the context, God gives believers, gives us to the Son. He says, I've given you as a gift. And I had this picture of, that's a pretty lousy gift to get maybe, you know, if you gave me to you as a gift. That might not be the best gift ever. And I started reminiscing a little about what a gift's like. And how we've just come out of Christmas. Most kids' Christmas toys are now either broken or discarded. But when we get a gift, I can remember so clearly wanting certain things as a child, anticipating getting that gift, looking forward to that. There was an excitement, you know, that box under the tree. Is that really what I hope it is going to be? Can I touch it? No, don't touch. Oh. Can I shake it? Can I feel it? Longing, having expectations, maybe even having in my heart things that I would like as a gift that I've never spoken to anyone. And then on that day, your childhood dream is either shattered by getting this weird, stupid gift that doesn't work and doesn't have any batteries. Or you actually get that one gift that you cherish and you treasure, and you won't let your brother or your sister play with it, and you take it and you hide it away and you look after it? What about when you've matured and you've received a gift and you've received it with this kind of considered, wow, that is amazing. The Father gave Jesus a gift. He said, I've given you those that I've chosen. And Jesus' response was great joy. He said, because in them I'm going to be glorified. What kind of gift was that? It was a costly gift. It was a valuable gift. It was a real good gift. It was a keeper. It wasn't one to be discarded. And Jesus never did. And so you gave them to me. And it says, if we just go back to the verse, it says that I have manifested your name to the people. When we read, and because it's just after Christmas, it's great to just make the links. When Jesus came to earth, the incarnation, all of God was made visible in earthly human form so that we could see God and know who he is. Jesus' purpose, Jesus' mission was to come and to show us the Father. And so if we go through the text and you read chapter 17 through the week and say, what did Gavin read? It seemed a bit confusing. Read it again. You'll see that it says, Father, you gave them to me, but I have shown them who you are. I've in truth given them the knowledge, given them the understanding of who you are, and they have received it. And I just love the way John writes. He's this kind of recircular writing, but it's a really amazing way he writes. In John chapter 1, which you maybe also read, why don't you just read the whole of the Gospel of John through January? That's good. Go to chapter 1 and verse 10 onwards, he says these things. He says, the true light which gives light to everyone, he's talking about Jesus, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. It's kind of weird, isn't it? He was in the world, yet the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But as many, what it says in this translation, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And so there's a moment for these disciples where Jesus came to them and he saw them and they saw him and he gave them the words of God. He showed them the face of God and they believed and they received. And Ben explained this last week very well, that the moment they believed, the moment they received him, transformation started to happen in their life. It was as if they went from one place to another in an instant. They were, in that one moment, joined to Jesus. And I quite laughed when I was reading this. In verse 6 it says, yours they were and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now Jesus is praying this before he's crucified. They have kept your word. Within a few hours, they'd all run away. With a few hours, Peter would have denied him. Within a few hours, everything looked like it was upside down. But he says, but they've kept your word. Because in the moment they received him, it was a done deal. In the moment they received him, the chosen that God had chosen from before the beginning of time had chosen him, and there was a joining together, and God made them his and gave them to Jesus, and they gave themselves to him, and they kept his word. Now we know that at the end of it, they did keep his word. They did walk that out. They changed from this bunch of sort of inquiring Jewish fishermen and skeptics in many ways to be these people that were transformed by the power of God. They became the children of God. And I wonder this morning as we sit here, the simplicity of the gospel and the depth of the gospel is that when we believe, there's a transformation that begins to happen in us and through us. When the child downstairs this morning, that you need to just on your way out, just poke your head in the door and have a look. Mark has made this big cardboard boat, Jesus in the boat on the ocean. And they're going to be doing that. And all the kids I can see right now are squabbling to see who can be in the boat. It's not that big. But when they believe, they receive the fullness of what God has promised them. They might not understand it, but they receive it. When we are born into God, we have a very shallow understanding when we start. We're fickle, we're fragile, we fail, we fall, we mess up, but we have become children of God. We have a family likeness. When little Samuel was born in South Africa, I'm not sure what he looked like. I'm sure he had some of the Josh characteristics because the handshook line is very strong. When you're born into the family of God, something begins to happen inside of you and you start getting the family likeness. Birth is not maturity. Beginning is not the end, but in the beginning contains all the possibility of end. A baby girl is born a baby, is not a mature woman, but can be grown and will grow to become a mature woman. Transformation happens as we grow as believers. And Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for us. He's saying, have you received me? I love that passage in John 1. As many as received him. For all who would receive Jesus by simple faith and say, yes, well, we're in the church today. Maybe this is the place where we just say, God, okay, we'll receive you. Faith starts to work in your life. God comes into your life. And things begin to transform. And God begins to work. And the first thing that happens is this transformation moment that starts on the inside where we begin to turn to God. And I think there's something really important out of this passage where Jesus is speaking in a profoundly deep way, but very simply, saying, if you know me and you receive the truth of who I am, then you will dedicate yourself to being like me, to follow me, to focus on me, to love me. You see, when we start that process, when we open our hearts and say, God, I'm seeking you, I'm turning to you, I have faith in you, that's all it really takes. Because at that moment, God starts to work in you. We read in Philippians, we preached out of Philippians earlier, in the earlier part of last year, and Philippians 2 verse 12 and 13 is a classic verse which we should remember. It says this, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And the joyful thing for us as we start out this year is to say, Lord, if it's up to me to keep the faith and to walk with you, I'm done. I can't do it. I haven't got what it takes. But Lord, if you have chosen me and I've chosen you, your word comes to me and says, and I've started to work in your life already. By simple faith this morning, I call on you. Stop. Recognize that God has started to work in you. He has. That should make you excited. That should cause something inside of you to say, Lord, you have. I can remember giving that moment in my life when I turned to Christ and I was confused. I had no idea, completely turned upside down in my thinking. Not that I was thinking much. I was a 19-year-old. What did I know about anything? But now I look back and I can see 45 years of God's faithful working in my life. And times when I've worked things the wrong way maybe or didn't quite understand, but he is at work in me doing what he wants to do. And he is at work in you doing what he wants to do. And his purpose is clear. Jesus' purpose as he's praying is very clear. Is that Lord, they have known me, they have seen your face, and they are to love you now. Jesus said to us clearly, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. This week we were talking, the elders were just having a chat and talking, and one of the little phrases that came out, it said, we just sort of put it out there and said, you know, that God loves the world, but we have been called to love God. God loves the world, but we've been called to love God. And there's a transformation moment for us when we realize, well, I don't have to love the world the way that the world, that God loves it. I love God, and then I live out my life. You see, this passage of Scripture talks about us being separated out of the world. The Gospel of John, now when you do all your reading, by the way, you know, and maybe you're going to read 1, 2, 3. There's only 21 chapters. I mean, that's not much. You can read it quite quickly. But you'll discover that John uses the word world in a very different way. He sets the word world in a particular context. He always speaks about the world as that realm where sin and death has power and where Satan, the evil one, kills and destroys and lies. And he talks about the world as that kind of realm in which we live physically. But then he calls believers to say, you're not of the world. You're not of this realm. You belong to another realm. You live in another place. You have another way. And the events of the fall, of sin entering this world, are rampant about us. And we discover, and I think I said this a couple of weeks back, that sin corrupts everything. Sin corrupts the world. It separates what God had joined together. And then it joins together what God never wanted joined together. It's like some devastating kind of cyclone that comes in and it corrupts and it explodes and it damages creation. It pushes everything backwards towards what God took out of the formless void and brought into life. Sin pushes us back towards that formless void. Sin violates who we are. The world is violated because of sin. Even, I'll go so far as to say, COVID is an expression of the violation of God's creation. Sin damages our identity, who we are. It damages where we are, the creation we live in, all the things we do, and it damages why we are. It damages our ability to love, to worship, and to take care. But I encourage you, Jesus came for one purpose, to show us the Father's face and to destroy the works of the evil one. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has come, and he's praying for his disciples, and he's saying, look at me, see the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. When I speak to you, I'm giving you the words that the Father's giving me. You know the Father because you know me. I have come so that you might have life. I am the resurrection and the life. They didn't really understand that yet. They just saw Lazarus raised from the dead in chapter 11. But they didn't understand the fullness of what was about to happen. Jesus would be crucified on a cross, nailed to that cross. His side would be pierced. He would be lashed and beaten. He would die. He'd be taken, put in a grave for 3 days. Why the 3 days? Certifying his actual death. Historical event. And then on the third day, there was a cataclysmic event where all of nature was transformed because what was dead was made alive by God, because what is righteous cannot be killed by sin. And God raised Christ from the dead as our righteousness and our resurrection. And so here Jesus is saying, this is coming. You haven't quite seen it yet. Resurrection life is about to break out on you. Turn to me. I have power to transform your life. This morning when by faith we look to Jesus and we say, Lord, I belong to you. We are saying, Lord, Destroy the work of the devil in me. Make your purpose clear. I'm here to love God. I'm not here to love the world. I'm not here to give myself over to those things that take me away from God. We know what that looks like. In other words, further on in this passage, he says, sanctify them. And sanctification, as we understand it, what sanctified means is to be set apart for a holy purpose, to be set apart for God himself. And so as we start out this year, this new kind of strange year, hoping it was going to be better than the last one, I guarantee you, in Christ, it's as good as it's going to get. It's the best ever. I want us to, my longing for my own life and for your life is that this year we will become more like Jesus. That we will look to him with faith more than ever. That we won't rely on our old ways of doing things because we realize that they are of the world and they death. They do nothing. There's a lovely passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. It says this, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's a really stupid thing to put your faith and trust in something that's crumbling and falling and disappearing. And we've been called this morning through this simple word to put our faith and trust in Jesus and to put our love and attention on God alone. We still live in the world. We still have a purpose in the world. The purpose is to love God so magnificently that everyone will see it. Because when you love God, you will love the people around you. When you look to him, you will see others around you through different eyes. You will see them the way Jesus sees them. Not focusing on their brokenness, but focusing on the fact that God has chosen them. He's given them an opportunity for faith, to see transformation come in their lives, to see a life of purpose and fullness, to see the greatness of God revealed through them. And Jesus said, I am glorified in them. I have to say, Lord, please do a good job, do a better job, because I don't want to hold back the glory of God. I want God to be glorified in my life. And I'm sure you do too. That's why you were made. That's the purpose for which you were made. To know God, to be known by God, to love God, and then to reveal him. And then Jesus gets to the end of his little section here, and he turns to his Father. He's already talking to him, and he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And so when we pray, when I pray, and I pray for me and I pray for you, I'm saying, Holy Father, the pure, the righteous Father, the good Father, please keep them in your name. Keep them in faith to you. Hardships and difficulties and tribulations, what we heard last week, the world is going to have them and we're going to have them. I have tribulation in my life. Stupid things happen all the time. Sometimes that's my fault, sometimes they're not. But we put our focus on God and we allow him to manifest in our lives that he keeps us. We've been given to him and he keeps us. And then he goes on and says that they may be one, even as we are as one. Talks about this fact that we can be joined to him, we're united with Christ, and because of that we're united to one another. That we can live in that space of faith and trust and hope. God didn't choose you to take you out of the world. He chose you so that right now in the world you could show who he is. And so we will love God and we will love one another. I always turn back to, after I've read John, I think like I'm a bit too shallow and I need to go somewhere else. Lord, help me to get at something. And one of my favorite scriptures is in Peter. And I somehow connect to Peter because I think, well, I'm just like him. Maybe more like him than John. And Peter writes this amazing passage of Scripture, which I'd like to end with this morning. And I'd like to read this over you almost as a blessing, as a statement of who we are. And Peter writes, and he's talking to God, and he's saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that will never perish, nor spoil, nor fade, undefiled, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith." Isn't that awesome? "By God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Yes. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And this is where I think it lands for us this morning. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe and rejoice with joy, with inexpressible joy that is filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." So this morning, as we end the service, would you go from this place with some deep knowledge that is beyond intellectual perception, but lands in your spirit this morning, that God chose you to be his very own, that he calls you to respond to him and to receive him. And if you've received him this morning, have the deep, fundamental assurance that you are loved by God, that he has forgiven your sins through Christ's work in your life, that as you go, that his word, which has found root in your heart, will grow and work in you, because God is at work in you for his own will and his good pleasure. And then as you go, know that he will keep you. He will keep you down those stairs and out the door and in every place that he wants you to go to reveal who he is. So now may the love of God our Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.